Well, we're in Luke chapter 1. Like we said during our prayer before the service, because we always have a prayer time about 9:30, if you want to join us, you can. Just praying for the service and what God's got to do here. And we mentioned, I was kidding with Lori about just birthdays, you know, and so forth, and how unimportant they are. Well, the only birthday that's really important is our second birth, right? That's the one that saves us for eternity's sake. This birthday coming up just put me in the mix, you know, and when I gave my heart to the Lord, that was the best day of my life. For sure. I hear so many people talk about the best day of their lives. They're so clueless of salvation through Christ. And you think, that is nothing. You know, they play some goofy game, you know, that we watch on TV, and they come away with a victory or something there. And they say, oh, this is the best day of my life. I go, wow, you're missing out. You're missing out, you know, on salvation. For us, there's another day coming that's going to be a real good day. You know, as we look at the turmoil of this world and we think about what's going on, and we've got an expectation that the Lord has settled in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit continues to remind us that He's coming soon. And we don't have to, you know, like the psalm that we read this morning. You know, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear what's going on here. We know that our way out is captured and assured and all that. And God will bring us out of this mess, you know, at some point. But while we're here, we're to occupy and get ready for His coming. You know, we want to be about His business now, right? We don't want Him to show up and we're loafing, right? Or we're not doing what He's asked us to do. Obedience is important to the Lord, you know. But more than that is that we trust Him, that we put our faith in Him, you know, as Hebrews 6 would say. Well, we're in chapter 1. We left off there on 56. We're going to pick up here on 57. We leave Mary as she returns there to her house in Nazareth, and we see Elizabeth here. It says, now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your word, Lord. I don't know what we would do, Lord, if we couldn't get up in the morning and feed upon Your word, Lord, and take it in, Lord, and allow it to penetrate our darkness, our hardness, Lord, and soften us, Lord, for Your will. Thank You, Father, for meeting us here this morning. Thank You for all that You do for us throughout the week, the day, Lord, and Your provisions, Lord. But most of all, thank You, Lord, for saving us, Lord, saving us from our wretched life, but more importantly, saving us into eternity, Lord, and giving us that position of hope that we have and assurance, Lord, of our salvation. We just love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting here. Elizabeth says, Elizabeth's full time. When you're pregnant, you're full time, all right, you know. Full time came to her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. You know, so we assume that the full time that she delivered in 9 months, and of course that word time there is chronos, and it means it's where we get our word chronological from. An order of time, right? And it says there that came for her to be delivered. I like how that's worded, because a lot of times when we think about pregnancy and babies being born, we think about the baby being delivered. But for her, it was for her to be delivered. It was one step for her to be delivered, right? Because John was the preparation for Jesus. He was to be the one that would cry out from the wilderness, the Lord, you know, is coming, and they would alert the people there of him and proclaim, you know, repentance and so forth. And so I think when we look at Elizabeth, we look at the case where John's birth here is before us, and very much like Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, was going to be delivered, so aren't we going to be delivered, you know? And he brought forth his son, and which the angel had proclaimed. Gabriel had come to them and told Zacharias. And I was thinking as we were singing, I don't know, this popped into my head, but how wonderful God's redemptive power is when we look at Zacharias and how he, you know, faltered, right, and was made mute and so forth. And now in this section of Scripture, we'll see Zacharias, the tone come back, the faith come back, and, you know, his trust in the Lord is strong at the end of this chapter, and you can just see it in his song. The song that he sings is about the Lord, you know, and about how the Lord, what the Lord is doing. He doesn't dwell upon his mishaps, or he doesn't dwell upon all the, you know, his silenced, you know. And I was thinking, sometimes the Lord will silence us, you know, when he appears to us. You know, I was thinking about Zacharias, and I was thinking, maybe the Lord silenced him because what he was going to do with that experience is that the concentration was going to be on the experience. The concentration was going to be on, well, the angel came to me, you know, I must be some sort of wonderful priest that he would show up for me, with me, you know, and all of a sudden he's got all these followers and these disciples, and all of a sudden he's taken all the glory for himself, and he's not, you know, giving it to the Lord. And sometimes I think God will put us in our place. When he knows, right, what we're going to do next. And I think for Zacharias, he needed to be silent for them 9 months. Not just because he didn't believe, but perhaps maybe because of what was going to come out of being in the holy place with that angel. And so, that's just my thought. You can take it and leave it. But look at here, it says here that when she came to full time and came to her to be delivered, she brought her forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, what did they do? They rejoiced with her. They didn't rejoice over her. They didn't, you know, make John more than he was, but they rejoiced with her about what God had done in her life, you know. And I think sometimes when we see somebody in this position that Elizabeth was in, we look at her and we say she was old. She was having this child. We may say, oh no, that can't be, or that can't happen that way, and you're all concerned with her instead of rejoicing. This was something that she was rejoicing in. This wasn't something she said, oh, I am so burdened with this pregnancy at well into my 90s. But she was happy. She was thrilled that the Lord would use such a vessel as her. Right, and we're to rejoice with people when God uses them for certain things. We shouldn't envy them. We shouldn't get jealous. We shouldn't have our opinions invade their God's will for their lives. Right, we want to encourage them. Right, Doesn't seem like, anyways, that they flooded Elizabeth with a whole lot of advice, you know. Well, you better be taking this during your pregnancy or any of that stuff, you know. You better take these parenting classes, you know. It didn't seem like they were critical about the situation, but instead they rejoiced with her. And it says there that they rejoiced, and it also says in verse 14 that many will rejoice. It was a fulfillment of that prophecy for Zacharias, that many would rejoice in this birth of John. And of course, this is referring to John, but it does get you thinking a little bit, you know, about what do we rejoice about, you know. Rejoice about the football team we're rooting for and a win, you know. We rejoice about, you know, the present that we received over the holidays, you know, over Christmas. Or do we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ every day? Not just one day a year. Not just on Christmas or Easter, but on every day do we rejoice. You know, we see the things happening in this world and we think, boy, how can you rejoice? Well, Americans, we can rejoice, right? I mean, there's a lot of oppression going on. And we think we're oppressed sometimes. We think that our freedoms are getting stripped away from us. We haven't seen anything yet. We need to be a rejoicing body of Christ. I need to rejoice in everything that I experience from those things that are necessarily the most thrilling for me. I should rejoice in those. God's trying to show me something. I should look at situations differently than the world. We've got the joy of the Lord within us. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives. We have good reason to rejoice at His birth. Not at my birth. You know, my birth brings you no salvation. But God, you know, God sent His only begotten Son into this world so that we would have eternal life. What a gift. How can't we rejoice over that? Don't we rejoice over foolish things? We get all excited about the Super Bowls of our lives, you know. There's nothing wrong with watching those things. But can you... But sometimes I think that's all there is for people. There's so much more. You know, and we're God's light. He's given us His light to be light in this world. Pretty awesome thing to think about that God, the one that created all things, lives within us. Luke chapter 1, 59 there. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." It's interesting. On the eighth day, he would be circumcised. Why don't you turn over with me to Genesis chapter 17. It's always good to go back to see where they get this stuff from. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament agree together. They support each other. It's important that we don't elevate one portion of Scripture above another portion. It's all God's Word. Yeah. So it says in verse 1 there, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So it was a promise or a covenant between God and his people. And of course, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zacharias being a priest there, would uphold this. And so when John was born, he would be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, it's interesting, the eighth day, from a medical standpoint, and I'm just going to read this, in 1960, the American Academy of Pediatrics recommended that a vitamin K was injected after seeing cases of newborn hemorrhaging. The shot would deliver a large dose of K1 that the liver would store for weeks. And then studies had shown that the baby's natural clotting ability steadily rises after birth, peaking around day 8. Levels of vitamin K and clotting factors 8 and 9 all rise together naturally to reduce the risk of bleeding. In 1963, Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote, It appears that an 8-day old baby has more available prothrombin than any other day in his entire life. And that was a protein that was made by the liver. It is one of several substances that help the clotting process. So that's interesting, I think, because I'm sure when God wrote his word in Genesis chapter 17 there, that God knew that, but they didn't know that. You know, and they why did they do it then? Because God wrote it. They really believe that God's word was God's word. You know, it's not like today. Well, let's discern this. There's no discerning that this is God's word. This is God's word. Right? It's been proven over time. Right? So we look at Elizabeth and Zacharias here and we think, well, why did they circumcise? Well, it was tradition, right? It was tradition. But it was done out of obedience. It was done out of obedience without understanding. They didn't really understand why they were doing it. They just did it. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand. It doesn't make necessarily even sense in this world. You know, I think about some of the financial minds of today, right? They would say, oh, never, never take your 401k early. But God might ask you to do that, right? You need to pray about it, of course. And I understand where they're coming from. But in the same token, sometimes God, being who He is, does things a little differently, doesn't He? And so, and He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. He understands the physics. He understands the chemistry. He understands the biology. Far better than man. Man's just starting to figure it out, you know. You think of, I was always fascinated by how a lot of the inventors of our times, right, have invented certain things. And when you think about it, a lot of times, you know, like with vision, things like, you know, telescopes and things that magnify and all that, a lot of that has come from the human body. Pumps, right? The human body, right? They've looked at the human body and stolen from God their inventions. They might patent it, right? They might patent it, and it might be good for this world, but it's really God's doing, right? We just have discovered some of these things. So it's just an interesting thing. Sometimes we don't always understand things, you know, and we just know they work that way, right? But they would call him John, and of course John, we said earlier, was Jehovah is a gracious giver. And he would give us John, so John would proclaim the mystery of Jesus that he would appear later. It's interesting that Zacharias, he was mute, right? But Elizabeth knew this. Remember, he received that prophecy within the holy place from the angel. Elizabeth wasn't there. He came out and he couldn't talk. How did she discover what he knew? I'm not sure exactly, because we're not really told. There can be some surmising there. Perhaps an angel revealed it to her as well. Maybe when he came out, eventually down the line, when, you know, we're not sure of his mindset when he came out of there, but he probably was kind of like, why can't I talk? And, you know, there's some pity parties going on within his heart and those kind of things. But eventually, as he came out of there, perhaps he did write it down for her, you know, and shared. They were one flesh, you know. So it's hard to say for certain. Verse 61, but they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made a sign, they made signs to his father. What would you have him called? That's interesting there that what they say here is that, well, this is not tradition, is what they're saying. This is not tradition. This is out of the ordinary. Whatever you want to say about the Jewish people back in the day, they were followers of the law. They followed it almost too precisely, in which they would make up, the priesthood would make up laws to keep the law, right? But unfortunately, with tradition sometimes, tradition kind of pigeonholes us. You're not to be flexible for the Holy Spirit. Not to allow God to work. God wanted to show His people that He was gracious. That He was gracious. And this is the way He was wanted to show Himself through John's birth. So we got to be careful that we don't get stuck, right? In the groove, in a sense. That this is how we've always done it. Of course, we don't want to go against the Word of God, but we do want to be flexible in that, because God sometimes does things different than we expect. You know, I think of Joshua. I put Joshua up here, Joshua 7, where he was defeated by Ai. Joshua kind of went into that battle a little arrogantly, you could say. He thought he knew what God's pattern of war was, but God had a different plan. Instead of seeking God, he sought his intelligence, his tradition, if you would, his way of doing war. And God had different plans. So God allowed them to be defeated there in Joshua chapter 7. It's interesting here too that they made signs to his father, to John's father. They're like, what are you going to call him? You know, that question that, you know, Lori's got this questionnaire that she often uses when we do an outreach. And it's a silly kind of questionnaire that kind of goes through and ask people like how many animals did Moses have on the ark, you know. Of course, Moses didn't build the ark, Noah did. And so forth. They're kind of tricky questions. And one of them is what does a deaf man use to read or something like that? You know, and everybody says Braille. You know, well no, that's a blind man uses Braille. These guys would have failed that test as well. You know, because he was mute, he wasn't deaf. So when he didn't need to sign with him in order for him to understand you. All you needed to do is talk to him. God didn't nuke his understanding. He just didn't allow him to talk for reasons I'm sure God will explain at some point in our eternity for us, if we really want to know why he muted him. Why didn't he blind him? Why didn't he, you know, take away other senses? Why? Because the mouth sometimes gets us in trouble, I think. And you know, he was having a hard time trusting God. And when we have a hard time trusting God, sometimes our mouth goes in that way too. But it's just interesting that they take this guy and they treat him as if he's deaf. And you wonder how much was said around him that he just, this dumb old man, you know, he didn't believe God, or, you know, this, you know, insulting things that was said around him that they just, you know. But he could hear it all. But he could react. His facial expressions, maybe. But then in verse 63 it says, and he asked for a writing table. I wonder how he asked. You know, he can't talk, so he must have pointed or did his own sign, right? Signed back at him and wrote, his name is John, the Jehovah's gracious giver. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke praises praising God. So he wrote down there, he agreed. It's interesting there. He wrote the Word of God down. His name is John. That's what the angel would say to him. You are to name him John. Something happens when we come in agreement with God. Right? When we say we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us and reinstill, basically, you know, John 1, 9 there, reinstill our fellowship with him. That's the most important part here. It wasn't that he now could blab, that he could speak. There was restoration here. There was someone here that wasn't listening to God that now is listening to God. You know, when I was thinking about Zechariah, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. And just on the road to Damascus, to take prisoner the Christians and to persecute the Christians and so forth. And God met him on his way there, and boy, did he meet him. And he blinded him, and he put him in this state in which he couldn't function, really. But he could think. And I think Zacharias was in that state of thinking for 9 months. But Paul, the Apostle Paul there, he was a well-learned man, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood the Scriptures. And what he pondered those few days as he sat in his blindness. Zacharias, as he waited for those 9 months to pass, what he perhaps would ponder, his relationship with God. We talked about earlier when Zacharias went into the holy place that it was an honor for a priest. It's almost like this is what they looked forward to. This was the priest's Super Bowl. We get to play in the game. We're not only do we play in the game, but we're the starting quarterback. And during that time, see, I believe he lost an understanding of his relationship with God. And he just needed to be reinstated. And he needed to have time with the Lord personally. How do you think he talked during those times? He couldn't verbally talk. But spiritually, it was probably a very profound time in Zechariah's life. Why do we know that? Well, we know that because of what follows in this chapter. His song. His song changed from the privilege of a priest being able to go where he went. Rather, his attention now focuses on the real purpose of life, and that's Jesus. Not his son, not someone he's birthed, all right, or helped birth, but Jesus himself. But he writes on this tablet. And it says there, immediately his mouth opened, meaning that there was no time in between. It was almost like he finished the sentence, put the period, and now he could speak. That it was a needful thing that he was to write that in agreement with God before he was able to verbalize through his vocal cords. And when he did, it says there that he was praising God. He was praising God. So in his time of solitary confinement there, it didn't create a miserable old man, but one that was joyful, one that wasn't bitter at the time that he wasted away not being able to talk. But he just trusted now the Lord. He trusted the Lord in this, in all this. And what's amazing is that the Lord allowed him to see his wife's countenance through this, Mary's countenance through this. Remember, before this, right? Before this chapter even happened, there was 400 years of silence from the Lord. And then the Lord would prophesy to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Zacharias. He'd begin to talk again. And it says, then a fear, verse 65 there, says, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all of these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, the impact there. And all those who feared, who heard them, kept them in their hearts. Saying, what kind of child is this to be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So they would, some of them would store this up for later. They would ponder it. And they were expecting that John would be a great man of God. That God was going to use. You know, when you take a 90-year-old husband and wife, 90-plus, right? And you give them a child, you can say, God's got something going on here, I think. Right? Something special. When God births things in our lives that maybe are unpleasant, maybe are tough things, He's got something going there. He's got something going there. Right? I think of Bindi. I think of Butch. God's got something going there. He doesn't do things like we do sometimes, don't we? We do things sometimes that are nonsense. God doesn't do nonsense. God doesn't waste time. God doesn't waste events. And it says that now make sure I read through all the verses here. It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied this, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. His first sentence here of his prophecy, after he praises the Lord, he can speak now, he's going to praise the Lord, and then he's going to prophesy this, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. You don't see any bitterness in that. He's excited. This is an excited man here, that God is going to visit. Right? He's going to not only visit, but he's going to redeem his people. They've been waiting for this. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Of course, when they use the horn there, it symbolizes strength and courage. But the horn of salvation there is no other than Jesus. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from enemies, our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us. God would perform mercies. He'd remember his covenant. I would say that in 72 there, actually. Got ahead of myself. But he would save us. He would save us from our enemies. And a lot of times I think when they were thinking about their enemies, what was their enemies of that day? Was the Roman government. It would seem that the Messiah would come and relieve them of all that burden from the government, right? All the nastiness that they had experienced through them. But really what the Messiah was going to save them from was sin, right? Sin and death. And yes, it goes on and it says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Right? The whole work and kingdom of the Messiah is represented as a mercy pledge on oath to Abraham and his seed. And he enables us to serve him without fear, but also in holiness and in righteousness. So Zacharias here, if you would, he wakes up. His voice is back with him. He sings to the Lord praises about the coming Messiah. Mind you, he just became a father of John. But that wasn't the thing that lit his heart. It was the Lord. He has something to say here now about John. But the focal point was not John. The focal point was always Jesus. He says there in 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." You can kind of see Zacharias. He's hovered over John here. And he's looking at this baby. And he's prophesying over this baby. And the crowd is standing there watching him do this. This guy hasn't talked for 9 months. And now he's prophesying over this baby. He's been in seclusion. He's been in solitary confinement for 9 months. And he comes out and he praises the Lord. And he starts talking about our Savior, our Messiah. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Notice he doesn't say you will be called the highest prophet. But that you will take your direction from the highest. You will speak prophetic words from that of which is given to you by God. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. You'll be on the front lines. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. To give knowledge of salvation to His people for the remission of their sins. And of course we saw that in John's life as we read through the Gospels. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give us light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Prepare His way. And to give Him understanding of salvation, the remission of sins. John would give light to those who sit in darkness. Right? This is why we're here. We're here to give light to, right? God has given us His light to give light to others that sit in darkness. As Jesus sat with His disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, He would say, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Zacharias was saying here that he was to shine the light on Jesus, not on himself, as he prophesied over his son. We are to shine. We are to shine like Jesus asked his disciples to shine. We are to shine as well. But many of us don't. We walk through life. We hardly communicate the name of Jesus to people. We expect somehow they're going to get any understanding of salvation. It's not that we are not saved, but I really believe is that we're not dead yet. We're not completely dead to ourselves. We have, you know, we're afraid. We fear the repercussions that might come our way, whether it's rejection, hatred, whatever it is. We have a hard time dealing with that, so we don't share. I've never been disappointed in sharing with somebody. It's always been a joyful thing to be able to share with somebody. But to get there, sometimes there's a fearful thing that goes on within us. What's more important? How we look or how Jesus looks? And that's what we got to decide. You know, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me." The love of Christ should compel us, Paul says. Did him. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I trust Him who loved me and gave Himself for me." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To guide your feet into the way of peace, or to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who is peace other than Jesus? Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That chapter 14 is a good one to read for today, right? As we look around us and we see the world the way it is, and we see how easy it is to be fearful about what is taking place in our world today. Jesus says, "I give you peace, so don't be troubled." John's name meant gracious. Jehovah is a gracious giver. He's a gracious giver. He gives us peace. We don't have to manifest peace in our lives. He gives us it. And He allows the Holy Spirit to be in us. And it says in verse 80 there, it says, "So the children grew," or the child grew, "became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." It's interesting that he would grow almost unknown. Because who goes to the desert to find royalty? Or who goes to the desert to find somebody famous? Right? The desert can be kind of a scary place. It's where it's dry. It seems like no water would be there, and no good vegetation, and the animals there are kind of weird, in the wilderness, in the desert place. But then he was brought out on the scene, and his ministry so short, yet so impactful. Proclaiming the truth of repentance. Right? And then the arrival of the one that can forgive and cleanse them of their sin. David Gusick said this. He said, "John was in the desert until the day of his manifestation, because that is where God trains many of his prophets." We think that sometimes the hard places aren't where we want to be. Maybe it is where we want to be. Maybe it should be where we want to be. Because that's where God trains us. Even though it might be for a brief time of ministry, God might put us through some things that we're thinking, "Lord, what's the purpose of all this?" I've heard Christians say, "It's ridiculous what I'm going through." Maybe you ought to be muted for a little while. Spend a little time with Jesus. And then maybe you'll have something better to say. Because Zacharias did. Often it is a time for us to grow when God comes in and He puts us in our place and He allows us to be in that place for a little while. We might have never picked this place to be. A lot of people are saying, "Well, I'm done with New York. This lousy liberal government that we have, I'm done with it. I'm moving out of this state into a freer state. I'm going to Florida. I'm going to Texas. I'm going to wherever," right? Maybe you need to be muted. Spend some time with Jesus. And when He allows you to talk again, maybe you want to praise Him for where you're at. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your Goodness, thank you for your word, Lord. Ask you, Father, just to have your way with us, Lord, whatever that means. You know, none of us, I guess, pray very hard anyways about being in situations that aren't necessarily comfortable or we would rather pray for conveniences and soft places, Lord, and not things that are hard to go through, Lord. But you know what forms us. You know what grows us, Lord. Zacharias, he was grown, Lord. In those 9 months, he grew. He was an infant when he started, and he was a man when he ended, Lord. A man of God that wanted to praise you more and more. And we just pray, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord. I know that's a bold statement, Lord, but whatever it takes, Father, to draw us closer to you, Lord, to make us vessels that are useful for your work, Lord, so that we can proclaim Jesus to the masses, Lord, or to one, Lord, whatever your plan is for our lives, Lord. We just love you, we praise you, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.